The family has asked us to sing a couple of Jeff's favorite songs. If you know these songs, join in with us and sing. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Well, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It's good enough for me. So give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. And won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Oh, won't we have a time? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Oh, won't we have a time? We'll sing and shout and dance around when we get over yonder. We'll sing and shout and dance around when we get over yonder. We'll sing and shout and dance around when we get over yonder. Oh, won't we have a time? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time when we get over yonder?
Praise the Lord, everybody. We'd like to welcome each and every one of you to this memorial service on behalf of the Merkus family, the extended Merkus family, and to Pastor Roy Grant. We want to just thank you for coming, and let's just bow our heads for a moment, and let's pray that God would have his perfect way in this service today. Heavenly Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered here together, Lord, to celebrate the life of Jeffrey Merkus, Lord, our dear friend, God, or a brother or a sister, whatever, Lord. But we want you to know right now that the power of the Holy Spirit would rest upon this service. God, you are called the comforter. You're called the great peacemaker. You're called the one who will heal the broken heart. And Lord, we have to trust in those words, Lord. The power of the living God be in this service today. Be with the Merkus family on the days preceding this, in Jesus' name.
I believe at this time we have Glenn Rossing that's going to come and share some of his favorite moments with Brother Jeff Merkus.
Brother Merkus was a real friend. He looked at me like a father figure, which I'm about 20 years older than he was, so I can understand that. But we still were friends. He was quite a guy. In 2 Peter, excuse me, the first chapter, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. The Bible commentator Strong's renders the Greek word that's translated into the English word virtue. It renders it as the word manliness. Other commentators render that word as having moral qualities. But if anything typifies Jeff Merkus, it's manliness. This guy was a man. You can see by the photos, the slides, that he loved doing manly things. He was a man. And it's kind of a quality that seems to be slipping in our culture today, but Jeff and I would have some pretty serious conversations about the issues of life, and I know that he was very frustrated the last few years of his life. He conducted a men's group here, and he often felt like he was a failure there. And I every time we talked about that, Jeff, you have single-handedly kept more men in the church that were wrestling with those issues of life. You single-handedly did that over all this period of time that you conducted that men's ministry. And he was intensely concerned about men. When you were around Jeff Merkus, there wasn't many times he used the word love. But if anybody manifested the character of God's great and powerful love, it was Jeff Merkus. He left a huge footprint here in his impact on people in general, but men in particular. And this, it just wasn't something that he talked about all the time, but he modeled it. He didn't have to talk about it. And he loved people intensely. He loved his family with fervency. And he was always very concerned about his sons. He knew his health was slipping, and I know that he just loved them with an intensity, and he loved his entire family. But he modeled that quality, and we're going to miss him a whole lot around here. And if you go away from this place with anything in your heart, in your mind regarding Jeff Merkus, to know that he manifested the character of Jesus Christ in the way he lived his life. Nobody's perfect. Jeff had weaknesses, and just like everybody else in this building today. But he's a man who loved, and we're going to miss him a lot. And our sympathies go out to the family, and we're here for you. God bless.
This time we have Jeff's mother, Betty Merkus. She has a few thoughts to share.
Gosh, I'm not used to speaking. When Jeff said that Jeff was a manly man, he was, but he also had a heart of gold. I know for a fact when my husband, his dad, passed away, he was there for me at every turn. And when I would be with him and look at him, if I would see him from the side, he looked so much like my dad, and I knew everything would be okay. And when Jeff went out on his own, I printed out this lovely Bible verse that I thought was so appropriate for him, because in the past he had some problems. And it was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And it said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I knew then that Jeff's star was going to burn bright and he would be successful. He was a very independent person and made his way all of his life. At the age of 2, he got on his tricycle, rode down to the main street, and he was going to seek his fortune. Well, unfortunately, I had to bring him back home. And when he was 16, he already started. He knew what he wanted to do. He worked at a gas station and learned all the tricks of the trade for the automotive repair business. And he was determined to own his own business, which he accomplished several different times. When health issues forced him to close his business, he persevered and got healthy again so he could restart his business. He did this several different times. He not only fixed cars, but he wanted his customers to feel like part of the family. He would stop working and talk to his customers all the time. I helped him with his bookkeeping, so I would stop by at his shop quite often. I witnessed firsthand what a hard worker he was and how he wanted his business to be successful. But most of all, I will never forget what a rock he was when I, 2 years ago, had my back surgery. He was there for me in every way. He came to visit me practically every day. He brought me my mail when I was in a nursing home. But most importantly, he encouraged me to take the bulls by the horn and get well. Whenever I was in a quandary that I didn't know what to do, Jeff was always there, and I always said he would always talk me off the ledge. And he always gave me good counsel, and so I could make the right decision. I will forever miss him, but I know Jeff is happy again, booking appointments for car repairs in heaven.
We have Jeff's brother, David. He has some things to share with us.
Thank you all for coming to the celebration of Jeff's life. I'm Jeff's younger brother, Dave. Back in high school, Jeff had the nickname Mopar, and I was Little Mopar. Jeff was my AB guy. He found me cars that got me from point A to point B for little or no money, and he would do the work on them to get them in a roadworthy condition. This happened all through college and grad school. There was the 83 Toyota Tercel that I helped change the transmission in back in my early college days at that late night auto shop up there. Then there was the Chevy Cavalier station wagon that he fixed up for me that I finished off my undergraduate days. Then there was a second 83 Toyota Tercel for $150 that got pulled out of a shed that made it all the way through grad school. And then when I got done with grad school, he found me a 1990 Geo Storm that I used to take down to Chicago when I got my first engineering job. There was lots of stories of that car. There was a time that I was going to take it for a work trip in Chicago, and the brakes were all locked up. So he was the first one I called. Jeff, what do I do? That one was an easy one. He said, go rent the car, for which I did. Then there was the other time that I was driving down to southern Indiana in that car, and it was making some weird noise in the back, and I finally got there, and I kind of pulled over, and he helped me diagnose the problem and kind of fix the problem, and it was able to get me home. Then there's the famous issue of coming back from a work trip in Ohio, driving down the interstate where my car just basically died halfway through Indiana. Pulled over and called Jeff. I'm like, Jeff, what do you think, what's wrong? And he said, open the hood, open up this little plastic thing that had the timing belt in it. I opened it up, and it was all in shreds. And he's like, well, that car is done. There's a famous story of the $35 that I can tell some people later. Jeff was always there to take care of my car questions. when I lived close, he also helped me get everything fixed. He was my car expert. I should also mention that he helped me buy my first motorcycle, and then he sold me my second and my fourth motorcycle, that I put tens of thousands of miles on each of them. As many speakers have discussed this afternoon, Jeff knew his cars, and he knew how to fix them. Jeff also had the ability to drive any vehicle, and he loved driving his four-wheeler. He also loved giving his rides on the four-wheeler, for which the picture kind of proves you better be prepared to spend some time on two of those four wheels. As I look back in time, I have vivid memories of time when I was growing up that Jeff said just some small little things, but it helped me keep me on the straight and narrow path, and for that I am forever grateful. I'll never forget the 2 years that we lived together when I was in grad school and the lively discussions that we would have nightly. I'm going to miss Jeff very much, and every time I have a car question, I'll no longer have my expert to call. But I do know that his legacy has already grown in his three sons, Cody, Seth, and Luke. I also want to mention that Jeff is a heart transplant just over 5 years ago and was a tissue donor in his death, and I'd like to encourage everyone to become owner donors themselves. Thank you.
We have at this time Cheryl Motif becoming and sharing some words with us. God bless you.
Hello, everyone. I am Jeff's sister, and I really appreciate what Glenn said, that Jeff believed himself a failure when it came to teaching the Bible or teaching men. And I am here to say that the only reason I know about Jesus is because of my brother. He was the first one to tell me that there was a Jesus who saved us. How many people in this room can say that Jeff was a person that told them that Jesus saves? Okay, so I can think of several other people in my life that God placed before me that helped groom my faith and helped me learn. But Jeff was steadfast and kind and always told me the truth about Jesus and what he could do for me. And my four children are here with me today, and they have known about Jesus literally since the moment of their birth. The days that I spent in the hospital after each of them were born, they heard Jesus loves me just time after time, because that's what I sang in my sleepiness after their birth. So Jeff is the reason that my children and I know about Jesus and know Jesus and share him everywhere that we go. And I'm forever grateful for that. So Lori asked me to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and Jeff's favorite verse is verse 9, but we're going to start at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And this is verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.
Welcome you all here again on this evening. And I would have to admit, I'm Pastor Roy Grant, for those that don't know, but I would have to admit that I don't know that I have ever seen Jeff Merkus angry. There are a few men that I have known in my life that just, they seem to amaze me that I never get angry. Now, I'm not quite that way. Sometimes I wish I was a bit more that way. But I've never seen him angry, never seen him mad, and I've never seen him or heard him gossip about anyone. I've been over to his shop many, many times. We became very close friends over the years, and over at his shop, sometimes there would be an opportunity to talk about someone, even if it was a customer that wasn't on his favorite customer list. He would always say, you know, we just don't quite see eye to eye on things. I think that was his polite way of saying, I'm not going to say anything bad about them. We just don't see eye to eye, or we see things just a little bit differently. And once again, I wish on behalf of Lori and the boys and all the Merkus family, welcome you here for this celebration of life of our brother Jeff Merkus. And this is going to be a little bit different of a funeral message than perhaps what you're normally accustomed to. Only I will explain a little bit of this as we get into it. But I'm doing this as a request of Jeff and a promise that I made to him probably some 6, 7, 8 years ago. I don't remember the exact date of it. But I wish to start off this message of the celebration here tonight to declare that our God that we serve is a sovereign God. He's a sovereign God. When one looks at God, one cannot help look at him through the eyes and understanding of humanity. We look at God through our own eyes, our own humanity, and our own understanding. So we may ask ourselves tonight, who is this God? Ever ask yourself, where did God come from and who gave him this authority over our lives? If one asks this question, we must make the assumption that you are thinking about the wrong God. And I say that because the God in the Bible, understand, is not affected by time, by space, or by matter. Time, space, and matter is what we call a continuum. You might think right now I'm talking about something you would see in a Star Wars or Star Trek movie when we talk about a continuum. All of them have to come into existence at the same instant, because if there were no matter, there would be no space. So if there's no matter and no space, where would you put it? And if there were matter and space but no time, where would you put the time? You cannot have time, space, or matter independently, because they have to come into existence simultaneously. The Bible answers that in 10 simple words. In the beginning, that's time, God created the heavens, their space, and the earth, and that is matter. So you know time is past, present, and future. And we know that space has a length, a width, and a height. And that matter, everything, is either a solid, a liquid, or a gas. And you can have all three instantaneously. And the God who created all of this has to be outside of all of this. He's not limited by time, because he is God. The God who created this universe is outside of this universe, and he is looking in on his creation. He is above it. He is beyond it. He is within it, and he is through it, and he is unaffected by it. The God that we worship is not limited by time, space, or matter. So God existed before anything else existed. We read in the book of Psalms 90, chapter 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and to the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. God knows all things. He controls all things, and he is above all things, and he sustains all things. He is a God of sovereignty, and he answers to no one. As I said, this will be a most different type of a funeral message, because I made this promise to Jeff. I stopped by his shop one day and was getting some service work done on my truck. I don't know if he liked that truck or hated that truck, but it did put probably a lot of groceries on the table, because I was constantly there. He was constantly fixing things on my truck. And recently I got rid of that truck. I actually gave it to Jeff and said, you can have this truck now.
And I signed it over to him. And he owned the truck. And I said, sell this truck for all the years of frustration it has given you, and whatever you get for it, you can have it. And that he did. We made out a little bit of an agreement. But we would meet quite often, and we would go for lunch together. And one of our favorite places for lunch when he was operating his shop there in Cottage Grove was the Black Bear Inn in Cottage Grove. If you've ever been there, Jeff loved the cheese curds. I don't think he was supposed to eat all of this stuff. But nevertheless, I'm telling on him today, Sister Lori. But nevertheless, it was a few blocks from his shop, and it was our favorite lunch spot. And he loved the bacon cheeseburger. He would get that every time. Bacon cheeseburger. Instead of fries, he'd get cheese curds. And I would get the chicken strips with honey mustard and barbecue because I love their chicken strips. How many of you have been there and had Black Bear chicken strips? They're like, I don't want to say to die for because I don't really want to go there, but nevertheless, they're very, very good chicken strips. So he had his pump vest. I don't know if you remember when, Jeff, if you remember, he had his pump vest on, and I always laughed at him. I said, you look like one of those highway workers. You need to get that thing in, like, blaze orange and put reflectors all over it and such. But that pump was basically keeping him alive. And after he came back from the hospital with that operation where that they put this pump on him, basically that pump had a battery pack. And he always carried a spare battery with him. And I was always concerned. I said, you're not taking a battery to lunch. And he's like, I'll be all right. I'm like, but what if your pump, like, malfunctions or your battery goes dead? I don't want this on me. And but he didn't seem to be concerned about it. But that pump was literally what was keeping his life flowing. So it was keeping life flowing through his veins. But he began to share with me one day about how that pump had a wire in the harness, and that wire was malfunctioning. And that he had said that the pump was only guaranteed to last him, if I remember correctly, 2 years. And once that pump went bad, his life was finished. There was nothing else they could do. He was forced to go down a path that he obviously did not want to go down, but he had very little to no choice. And if there was no heart within that time, that he was going to simply die. It was a very sobering conversation. It was a most difficult conversation for me to accept that day, simply because this was my friend. I don't want to see him die. I want to grow old. I want us, our children, to grow up, have grandchildren, and be those crazy old grandpas running around on four-wheelers and riding wheelies. That was how I had envisioned our lives to be. He loved camping, and although he didn't get out a whole lot, he enjoyed the outdoors. And also, if you know anything about Jeff, Jeff has his Bible, and I have his Bible right here on this podium pulpit here today. This was Jeff Merkus's Bible. And as I begin to look through the pages of this Bible, he spent a lot of time writing in his Bible, making notes. There's notes, there's post-it notes. I thought I was a post-it note king. This guy, he has got me beat by far. There's post-it notes everywhere in here, and there's even spare post-it notes. But he would go around to all of our different conferences and such, and he would get signatures of what he called our greatest ministers, our preachers, and our teachers. Looking through here, I find our bishop signed his Bible back in, I believe it was 2002. And I'm looking back at Nathaniel Urshan had signed this Bible in 2001, I'm looking here at Crawford Coon and Brother Beckton. Some of these men, Crawford Coon has not passed away, but some of these men that their signatures in this Bible have gone on to be with the Lord. I see John Russell signed this in February 15th of 2008, but he had these signatures, and he referred to those signatures as his mighty men of valor. He began to share with me how that if he passed, would he be thought of as highly as some of the men that he sought their signatures in this, his Bible. I think he was in his own way not desiring to be compared to, because he oftentimes referred to his inadequacies in his own life. But yet I think he desired to be thought of such a man as a godly father, a godly husband, a true and honorable and loyal friend. He was all of these. I think also he was seeking some sort of validation. Was he considered to be a valuable man in the kingdom of God? He referred to if the time ever came and he ever passed on into a new realm, into eternity. We like to say when we all get to heaven. When it came his time to go and his coffin laid at state before a congregation, would there be anyone of his friends, any one of his brothers or sisters, spiritually and physically, that would see him as a man that is too valuable to be missed? Too valuable to be missed as a husband, as a father, as a brother, a sister, a son, and a friend. And he was puzzled a little bit by the fact that so many men had gone on before him and no one would dare stand up into that gap and say, as Jesus cried out to Lazarus to come forth, would anyone be willing to say, Jeff Merkus, it's not time for you to leave. We need you back here. And as we talked about that moment and his curiosity, I told him in conversation, not ever expecting this day to get here, that I would be honored to step into that gap somewhere what one would call just plain foolish or somewhat stupid, to a place where very few have ever trod. So this message today, if I could put a title on a funeral message after his heart transplant, I felt pretty secure in the fact that I would never have to fulfill this promise. So to my brother, this is for you today, Brother Jeff Merkus. I don't know if you can hear me. I don't know if God allows that. I know very little about what happens after a man dies, other than the scripture says, after death comes judgment. I would like to just for a few moments speak on a topic or the subject of this conversation, Arise, Thy Mighty Man of Valor. So tonight, I choose to let go of control and not be controlled by my own fears, because my God is a sovereign God. He doesn't answer to the same rules that we answer to, and the same things that apply to humanity do not apply to my God. When I look into the Bible, I find many men as well as women who were mighty men of valor. I don't want you to panic here and say, how long is he going to go here? I'm halfway through. I look into the scripture and David, we all know of David and Goliath. He had hundreds of mighty men of valor. These mighty men were warriors who were fearless in battle. They were loyal to David. They were fearless as leaders in their homes. But in order to fit into that order, in order to win a spot as one of David's mighty men of valor, you would have to singly kill a giant. But you have to understand that Goliath wasn't the only giant in the land at that time, that they fought commonly against the Philistines that lived in what is now the Gaza Strip. And there was a town there named Gath that seemed to have an overabundance of men like Goliath. And if you wanted to be one of David's mighty men of valor, you had to go by yourself and single-handedly slay a giant. You see, yet in all of David's great exploits on the battlefield, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. In order to win, in order to look at this as David being a mighty man of valor, I would have to say I'm going to pass on David. Yet he was called a man after God's own heart. He had great exploits on the battle, but other parts of his life were not quite so well. My mind turns to a man we know as the prophet of Elijah. Elijah was not a warrior. We don't read of his prowess on the battlefield. He had no giant to slay as Goliath, yet in the face of fierce opposition on Mount Carmel, he drew a line in the sand and said, Israel, either you are going to serve God or serve Baal, and we are going to have a showdown here on this mountaintop today. In the end of all of it, he said a short 54-word prayer. I believe fire came down from heaven, and he slew 700 false prophets of Baal. Yet, to me, what is such a miraculous in his life is that it's not the 700 prophets of Baal, it's not the fire that came down from heaven. But in this part, he faced a wicked and backslidden nation and a king that was most wicked, and he made a declaration there that day. He says, as I stand here today, it will not rain anywhere in the land for a space of 3.5 years. This was a declaration that Elijah made to all of Israel and to the king. He didn't seek permission from God. He didn't have a prayer meeting. He didn't go into a 40-day season of fasting. He simply says, it will not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. I think that's incredible that God would honor something like that. But as I continue to search, I looked at one more man who might just be the mightiest of God's mightiest. We pick up the story line in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. You have to understand a little bit of the back story on this. They were fighting an enemy, and time was running out. They were running out of daylight. So Joshua has this conversation with God, and in the presence of the Lord, he spoke to the sun over Gibeon and the moon over the valley, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped until Israel was given a victory over their enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down almost a full day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. And we have to understand, if you can, for just a few moments, I just shared with you at the very beginning of this message that God is a God that is sovereign over time, place, and matter. God is a sovereign God over the universe. He controls everything in the universe. And here in the heat of the moment, in the heat of a battle, seeking a victory, a mere mortal, a mere bit of humanity seeing a victory and running out of time makes a declaration to God. the sovereign God of all the universe, and he makes this declaration, I need that sun to stand still, and I need the moon to stop in its tracks, because I have a victory to win. I don't know if you understand what that really means. Everything in the universe stopped that day. Everything in the universe stood still. I went on to NASA's website and I looked at the numbers, and this was posted there. This was a 2-year-old posting from NASA, but they went back and they began to track back. So 3,226 years ago, a mighty man of valor in front of all of Israel made the most unusual request of anyone thus far in the human race. And what did God do? God granted it. So here today, in front of all of these witnesses, on the behalf of a promise made to a friend, somewhere between a line of insanity and faith, I don't know. But I humbly call out before God with faith believing, make this most humble request. In the name of our precious Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I ask for Jeff Marcus, a mighty man of valor, to arise from the state that he is in and cross back over that barrier into the land of the living. Promised the Lord I would go a minute of silence. And since we can't see our brother, just knock, bro. All you got to do is knock. God is trying to say something to us here tonight. As I said earlier, that God is a sovereign God. I neither give life. It's not my job to take a life. But I no less believe today, now, than I did at 6, at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, a week ago, a month ago. I've never done anything like this before in my life.
It's been a long week since Brother Jeff passed. I'm sure it's been long for the family. I don't mean to embarrass anyone. I don't mean to make light of anything. Let's just do this. If you agree, let's just stand and lift our hands toward heaven. You see, this isn't putting me on the spot. I'm not the one being put on the spot. It's God. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon us this day. God, we are exercising our faith. We have never experienced anything ever like this. I've never done anything like this. I've never been here before. But God, your word says we're two or three. Agree. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Even now, Lord Jesus, God, I pray, God, over this casket. God, I pray. Lord, I don't know how all this works, but I know you've done it before. I know you've done it before. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Praise God. I'm not going to belabor. We're not going to beg. We're not going to plead. I did write two alternate sermons. I chose the first one because it required faith. It required laying it all out there. And I wrote two endings. You could say, well, why did you write two endings? Because I wanted to give God an opportunity if he chose to be sovereign. You see, Scripture tells us we shall not all sleep. We sang the song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that would be. Jeff used to always tell me that he loved the historical stories that I placed in my messages from time to time. Not too long ago, I preached this message, and this story was in it. He said it was one of his favorites. So I'd like to close with this. I feel that he somewhat was able to relate to this. It was in the early morning hours of July 21st in 1861, prior to the first battle of Bull Run, as the glimmers of dawn break forth. Jackson, Confederate General Jackson, calls out to God, asking for his will to be done for the day in battle. Almost immediately, things did not go well for the outnumbered Confederates. Union forces quickly overpowered them. The Confederate line broke, and an all-out retreat ensued. Several Confederate brigades ran into the next line of reinforcement that was held by Jackson's brigade. Morale was all but gone as retreating soldiers swarmed to Jackson's position. With the Union Army on their heels, and someone yelled over the din of the battle to the men, telling them to look at Jackson. It was at that moment that General Jackson was sitting firm in his saddle with cannon fire exploding all around him. His left hand was pierced by a musket ball. Nevertheless, he did not flinch. Word spread among the men, look at Jackson, standing like a stone wall. They said Stonewall Jackson, and that would become his nickname, and he was known from that day as General Stonewall Jackson. Pacing his horse back and forth across the hazardous front line, shouting orders to charge as the musket balls pierced through the air. His stunning bravery stirred the men of valor, and they turned to face the advancing Union forces with a new resolve. At the end of the day, Jackson returned to the battlefield to survey the losses. There were 111 Confederate soldiers that had died. 373 were missing. Weary and sad, Jackson knelt beside a dead soldier. And it was then one of his captains came up to him and asked, "General, how is it that you can keep so calm, so serene? How can you stay so utterly staunch and sensible with the storm of shells and bullets all about your head?" His response was somewhat astounding to me. Jackson replied to Captain Smith, "My religious belief teaches me to feel safe as battle as I am in my own bed." He says, "God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me." Stonewall Jackson was declaring his belief that God ruled over the very details of his life, even the flight of bullets and shrapnel. His bravery was based on his belief that God is God. In fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, and he is sovereign. And he directs all things, and he worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. We can read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." To sum it up, basically what General Jackson told his captain was, "I am invincible until God is through with me." Jeff Merkus, our mighty man of valor, seemed to live his life with the same ideal. Brother Jeff, we love you. We miss you. And all heaven awaits. And we thank you, a most high, sovereign God, for listening to our request here this night. May the peace of God rest upon this family from here until it's time for us to enter ourselves into his hands in eternity. God bless you all, and we're going to ask Bishop if he would take and close this out in a prayer.
Would you bow your heads with me? Oh God, what a great honor to have known your servant Jeff Merkus, and to have been able to walk side by side with him while he was here on this earth. He exhibited impeccable character. He was such a great man. But as great as he was, he had to leave us. He was human. Now, Lord, we pray for you to comfort his wife, Lori, his sons, Cody, Seth, Luke, his mom, and his siblings. Help them to accept the fact that God never, never, never makes a mistake. We all live on this side of eternity. We can't see clearly, but our faith is in you. And we pray that your will comfort his family, these friends that he loves and leaves behind. We understand that someday we will be united with Jeff as a brother, side by side with him to live eternally. He was such a great example for all of us. And thank you, Lord, for putting all of us together to work with him until the day that he was taken from us. Again, Lord, keep your hand upon Jeff's family. Oh, God, be with them, comfort them in the days to come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Be able to speak it all, I can only